Taking our Bibles and turning to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. As we continue exploring the things surely believed among us. The first three chapters of the Gospel of Luke deal with the annunciation of the birth of Christ and matters pertaining to his incarnation. In chapter 4, the temptation of the Lord is recorded and the inauguration of the Lord's ministry as it begins. You'll recall that in chapter 4, he stands forward in the synagogue of Nazareth, where he had grown up, and he reads the words of Isaiah to all those who will hear, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." With these words, Jesus introduces his ministry of mercy. And Dr. Luke, ever the careful historian, moves from that inauguration moment into those moments along the way in the life of Christ the Spirit of God has caused for him to record for us, telling us of how the Savior cured a man in the synagogue of Capernaum, casting out a demon. How he visited then Peter's mother-in-law and cured her of her fever. At his command, the disciples' boat was filled with so many fish that it could not be contained. Then Jesus went on in chapter 5 to cleanse a man who was full of leprosy. A paralytic was put down before him, and Jesus told the man to rise, take up his bed and walk, as he simultaneously forgave that man of his sins. In chapter 5, we see the Lord communing with tax collectors and sinners. And in Luke chapter 5, something is happening that leads us into chapter 6. In Luke chapter 5, opposition is beginning. In Luke chapter 5, the 21st verse says, "The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, 'Who is this who speaks such blasphemies? For who can forgive sins but God alone?'" In chapter 5 and verse 30, that opposition is crescendoing. As we read, Jesus was with the tax collectors, and their scribes and Pharisees murmured against the disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" And now as we arrive in Luke chapter 6, that opposition is coming to a full boil. In chapter 6 and verse 2, the religious leaders ask the Lord, "Why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days?" And then in chapter 6 and verse 11, they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. In Luke chapter 6, verses 1 to 11, we have the record of two Sabbath days in the life of the Lord. The first five verses, Jesus is with his disciples as they pluck some grain. Moving from ministry to ministry, they found themselves hungry and they plucked some grain on the Sabbath day. Our focus this morning will be on Luke 6, verses 6 to 11. When on the Sabbath day, Jesus in the synagogue heals a man with a withered hand. It's a blessing to see the example of the Lord. Where was he on the Sabbath day? He was with the Lord's people. What was he doing on the Sabbath day? He was being a blessing to all who would gather. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, "And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first, that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And a certain of the Pharisees said unto them, 'Why do you that which is not lawful to do which is on the Sabbath day?' And Jesus answering them said, 'Have you not read so much as this, what David did when he himself was an hungered, and they which were with him? How he went into the house of God and did take and eat the showbread and gave also to them that were with him, which it was not lawful to eat, but for the priest alone. And he said to them that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath.' It came to pass on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts and said to them, which had a withered hand, 'Rise up, stand forth in the midst.' And he rose and stood forth and said, Jesus unto them, 'I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it?' And looking round about upon them all, He said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do unto Jesus. I want us to share together this morning in these verses what to expect when Jesus shows up at the service. It really provides an intriguing way for God's people to evaluate the kind of services they attend and the kind of churches they want to identify with. Let's ask God to bless as we look into His Word. Father, I pray that You'd use Your Word this morning to encourage Your people and to draw the lost. For Lord, we desire today to lift up Jesus. Even as we've been singing together, lift Him up. And we're reminded that as You're lifted up, You'll draw all men unto Yourself. So Lord, be lifted up today as we share in Your Word. And may the lost come to Christ. And may the lackadaisical be challenged. And may all of us together grow in discernment. For we love You. And we long to see You today in the Word. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I love the story of the ornery little boy who was carried out of church one Sunday morning by his mother. His misbehavior caused her to pick him up and scoop him up in her arms, she did, and as she put him over her shoulder and headed out the door, his face was still to the congregation as he cried out plaintively, pray for me! Pray for me! The child's cries suddenly made the mundane morning service very memorable. You know, most church services are quite predictable. And sadly, often most church services are quite forgettable. And what's true in our times was also true in the times when Jesus gathered together in the synagogue. The synagogues were busy places. They gathered together every Sabbath. And as they gathered together, there was always that same structured order. The services began with prayer, the reading of the law, the reading of the prophets, an explanation of the reading, a preaching, if you will, more prayers, and finally, the benediction. The synagogue services were very predictable, and often the rabbis who led those services exercised what would be known today as deep sea preaching. You know what deep sea preaching is, or scuba diver preaching. That's going down deep, staying down long, coming up really dry. That was the Sabbath day in the time of the Lord. But when Jesus visited the services, things were different. In chapter 4, verses 31 to 37, Jesus visits the synagogue on the Sabbath, and a demon-possessed man is writhing on the floor as the Lord heals him of his demon possession. Here in chapter 6, a man presents his withered hand, and Jesus ask him to stretch out his withered hand and heals him on the Sabbath day. And now the Pharisees and the scribes are up in arms. Now, folks, I don't expect any exorcisms this morning. And I hate to disappoint anyone if you've come expecting to witness physical healings. But I'm not without expectations when I come together on the Lord's Day with the Lord's people. Because Matthew 18 says in verse 20, where two or three are gathered together in His name, He's in our midst. And today He's in our midst. So what should we expect? What should we expect when we gather together with the Lord's people and He's with us on the Lord's Day? I think Luke presents a threefold answer in the passage that we've read this morning. I'd like to share it with you. It provides a pathway for us to discerningly consider, where shall I gather on the Lord's Day? What ministry should I endorse? What ministry should I value? I want you to notice with me in Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, that we should expect the Scriptures to be explained. We should expect the Scriptures to be explained. It came to pass also on another Sabbath that He entered into the synagogue and taught. When Jesus attended the services, the Bible was always explained. He taught. Well, what did He teach, Pastor? Well, if you go back to Luke chapter 4, you'll find in verses 16 and 17 that was delivered unto Him the book of Isaiah. He opened the book and found the place where it is written, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Verse 20 says He closed the book. And then verse 21, He said,
this day the scriptures are fulfilled. The pattern in the synagogues was clear. There would be the reading of the law and the prophets and then the explanation of it. And so Jesus went from synagogue to synagogue throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. What was he teaching? It wasn't current events. His fixation wasn't on the Herodian dynasties. He wasn't altogether concerned with what was happening in Rome and even the Roman tyranny that had oppressed the Jewish people. He was concerned with teaching the scriptures. Because there's one message that's eternal. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or one tittle will in any wise pass from this law till it all be fulfilled. He was concerned with teaching the scriptures. And even today, where the Savior is honored, the scriptures will always be pondered. We want to be a Bible-centered, scripture-centered ministry. Why? This was not only the pattern of Jesus, but it was the pattern of the apostles. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, the church in its infancy continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. In Acts 6 and verse 4, the commitment of the apostles was to give themselves constantly to prayer and to the ministry of the word. As the church grows in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere. And what did they do? They preached the word. Acts 11 and verse 17. The Bereans. Why, they were more noble than the people at Thessalonica. Why so? Because they received the word with readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures to see if these things be so. George Barna is a student of all things current with regard to religious trends. Barna said the Christian body in America is immersed in a crisis of biblical illiteracy. How else can you describe matters when most church-going adults reject the accuracy of the Bible, reject the existence of Satan, claim that Jesus has sinned, see no need to evangelize, and believe that good works are one of the keys to persuading God to forgive them of their sins? Studies indicate that the most widely known verse among adults and teen believers in America today is, God helps those who help themselves. That's not a verse. It's not a verse. But it's believed by most to be the best verse that they've considered in God's Word. 12% of adults in America today believe that Joan of Arc was the wife of Noah. 50% of high school seniors polled thought that Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. It's true. And a considerable number of respondents to one poll thought that the Sermon on the Mount was preached by Billy Graham. Such sad statistics come as no surprise because the Bible has been banned from our schools, outlawed in our markets, rejected by our so-called scholars. Hosea 4 says in verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Folks, when Jesus went to the synagogue service, the scriptures were explained. May God help us to maintain an expectation at Colonial Hills Baptist Church that when we gather together, we gather around God's Word. May ministers be reminded of the exhortation of the Lord, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, preach the Word, be instant in season. And by the way, may they be reminded that it's not the grand vocabulary that's displayed, it's the great truths that are displayed that will compel people's heart to change. Dear believer, 1 Peter 1 and verse 22 says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Why is this so important? Because this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. And then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Why is it so important for us to see the example of the Lord in His synagogue ministry? Because the only sure way to success is the Bible way. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law does he meditate day and night. Why is it so important? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. A recent Lifeway survey focused on the Bible reading habits of church attenders in America. This is what they indicated. 19% of those who attend church regularly in America read their Bible every day, 1 in 5. 26% read their Bible a few times a week. 14% said once a week. 22% said about once a month. And 18% said they rarely, if ever, read the Bible. Well, then no wonder they're satisfied to go to a church service where the focus is entertainment and not edification, and the Scriptures are not pondered. When Jesus went to the services, there was an expectation that the Scriptures would be explained. When Jesus went to the services, there was an expectation that sin would be exposed. So let's consider that for a moment. When Jesus attends the service, what will the service be like? Well, we should expect that the needs of sinners would be exposed. Back in chapter 4, he attended a service in Nazareth, and it became evident that there was a man there who was filled with demons. Now we come to chapter 6, and in verse 8, he calls forward a man with a withered hand, saying, "Rise and stand forth in the midst." And he rose and stood forth. The needs of this man were now being exposed. People don't like their personal problems to be dealt with in services. I can't tell you the number of times in pastoral ministry people have met me at the door and said, "Pastor Phelps, have you been bugging our home? It seems like you've been a fly on the wall in our home all week." Or, "Pastor Phelps, this morning when you opened the Bible and read the passage, I knew immediately that God wanted me in that service because the answer that had been troubling me all week long was suddenly there before me." But there are times when people absolutely object to anyone talking about sin. I remember years ago inviting children to come to a vacation Bible time for boys and girls, receiving a call from a lady in the neighborhood. She was quite disturbed. You see, the children had taken home what's called the gospel hand, scripture verses that are memorized as we consider each of our fingers. And the first scripture verse to memorize had to do with the topic, "I am a sinner." And the mother said, "I don't want to send my child to a church where her self-image is going to be so damaged by people talking about sin." Well, let's evaluate that comment in light of what's happening here in the text. As we look in the passage in Luke chapter 6, we discover that some would immediately have recognized their needs when Jesus was in the service. And others who had greater needs than those that were so evident did not recognize their needs, but they were certainly confronted by the Savior. All of us are needy. Some of us recognize our needs, and others of us do not. Some, like the man with the withered hand, come into the service very aware of their need. They've lost hope. They want help. They're trapped and they want to be free. They're confused and they need clarity. I was in a restaurant this week, and the fellow with whom I was having lunch pulled out the bridge tract and handed it to our waiter, and he said as he handed it to him, "This tells you how you can go to heaven." And the waiter stopped and said, as he took the tract, "I'm really interested in that. I really do want to go to heaven." Perhaps you've come into this service this morning because you want to know how you can go to heaven. You're aware of your need. And your life seems withered, much like this man who was in the synagogue that day with a withered hand, and Jesus is poking at your heart because you're trapped in sin and you're asking the question, "Who will deliver me from the body of this death?" I remember years ago having the privilege of preaching a service, and a man was sitting right on the main aisle. He came forward and trusted Christ as his Savior. He told me afterward, he said, "I had such a great need that when I came to the service that day, I determined that I was going to sit right on the aisle because I knew you'd be giving an invitation, and I knew as soon as the first note was played on the piano, I was coming forward." Somehow he'd heard that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I can't tell you how this man with the withered hand felt when Jesus said to him, "Rise up and stand forth," right in the middle of the place. "Let everyone see your disability. Let everyone see your deformity." I can tell you how this man felt when Jesus said to him, "Stretch forth your hand," and he was healed. For those who have come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and believe that he died upon the cross, that he was buried and rose again for our sins, know the blessing of new life, and know the blessing of hearing the Lord share those words that heal our hearts. But there are many who come to services that are like the scribes and Pharisees. They don't see their needy. Verse 7, "And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath." 613 Sabbath day rules, they knew all of them. They knew that you could not plow on the Sabbath. Why? You were not even allowed to spit on the Sabbath. Pretty good rule. But the rule was in place because if you spat on the Sabbath, you might be tempted to bury it with your foot, and that would be plowing. Women were not allowed to look in mirrors on the Sabbath. Terrible rule. But after all, if you looked in a mirror and saw a gray hair among all the black hairs, you might be tempted to pull it out. And that would be pulling on the Sabbath, and you would be in violation of the law. The 8th verse says of these, his would-be accusers, he knew their thoughts. And he knows the thoughts of all of his accusers because he's the light of the world. And John 2 and verse 25 says he didn't need anyone to tell him what was in men, for he knew what was in men. Hebrews reminds us all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Listen, friend, God knows your thoughts, not just your deeds. And if your deeds cause shame and embarrassment, what then of your thoughts? These who came into the service that day had no understanding of their tremendous needs. And so Jesus confronts them in verse 9 with a question. "I'll ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" He asks them a question because he knows a question will activate the conscience, whereas an accusation would have hardened their wills. So may I ask you a few questions this morning, like Jesus would ask, for Jesus is in this service. He would ask, "Are you sure that your sins are forgiven? For I died on the cross for your sins, all of them, including your thoughts. Do you believe that you'll be in heaven when you die? For I've gone to prepare a place for you." He'd ask, "Have you trusted in the finished work that I've done, or are you still laboring to somehow finish it by your own devices? Do you believe that Jesus died and was buried and rose again? Have you accepted him as your personal Savior?" Last week, I had the privilege of preaching to about 700 people who gathered together at the Evangelical Baptist Church in Tadim in the Chin Hills of Myanmar. The city is about 25,000. There are 4 Evangelical Baptist churches in that city. No parking lots. Most people walk. But back in 1975, our missionary Nong Khop was taken by the revival that was sweeping through the Chin Hills, a revival based on one Bible verse, John 3, verse 7. "You must be born again." You see, there were already Baptist churches there, but they weren't preaching the gospel. They'd become social clubs and places where good works were evident, but no clear message that Christ died for sinners and the only way to heaven was by accepting him as Savior. Early in the 1970s, Pastor Kopp was caught up in the argument. He believed that salvation was by good works, until it was explained and explained and explained as the revival swept through the Chin Hills. "You must be born again." And friend, you may have come into this service today with a critical spirit, but the Spirit of God is working in your heart today, saying, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." The Spirit of God is saying to your heart today, it's not by works of righteousness that you have done, but it's according to His mercy He saved us. Friend, we're living in times when invitations are no longer offered in evangelical services, where great moral lessons are being taught, but very little emphasis on the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us of our sins. And so there's a mixed multitude that gathers in every service, just like in the times of Christ. There are those who have evident needs and know it. There are those who have less evident needs and need to know it. They need to know that they are sinners on the way to a Christless hell unless they turn and repent, for you must be born again. What kind of service was it when Jesus was there? It was a service where the Bible is explained. It was a service where needs are exposed. And finally, it's a service where the power of God is experienced. And looking round about upon them all, He said to the man, "Stretch forth thy hand." And he did so. His hand was restored like the other ones. Take a moment and turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 3, the parallel account. Mark chapter 3, to the passage that we've been reading. You realize, of course, that all around this auditorium today, there are those who are living testimonies of the power of God. No, I'm not talking about those who have had their withered hands healed. But I am talking about those who have had their addictions taken away by the grace of God. Those who were once enslaved by anger and bitterness and immorality, but God had mercy upon them. God in His mercy has set them free. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and he said something that's very appealing, quite wonderful to consider. The first words are frightening. Paul said to the Corinthians, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, or thieves, or covetous, or drunkards, or revilers, or extortioners, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God." And then Paul says this, "And such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God." And friends, all around us this morning, there are those who had withered spirits, enslaved by sin, who have been set free by the power of God. You see, when the Savior is present in a service, the power of God is often experienced. Some will come into the service where the power of God is present and find themselves even more hardened. Mark 3, verse 3. He said unto the man with the withered hand, "Stand forth." He said unto him, "Is it lawful unto them, rather, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" And they held their peace. When he had looked round about upon them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said to them, to the man rather, "Stretch forth thine hand." And he stretched it out. His hand was restored whole like the others, and the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. There will be those who come to services where the Lord is present and hear the gospel message and turn away. Their hearts become hardened. Can you believe that the minister talked about sin? Can you believe all those people carrying their Bibles? Friend, do you realize that the light of the sun can melt wax and harden clay? Then in the same service where the Lord's message is being heard, there are those who are coming to Christ and those who, like the Pharisees then, turned away with anger. Some will come into a service where the power of God is present and will be greatly helped. For after all, the man stretched out his hand and it was whole as the other one. I believe that the power of God is available to everyone who's here today. Matthew 18 and verse 20, where two or three are gathered in His name, He's in our midst. And today, Hebrews 13 says, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. All kinds of polls are being taken with regard to the kind of church people in America like. I prefer to come to the model of Jesus and ask, when the service has the Savior in attendance, what will it be like? The Scriptures will be explained. Sins will be exposed. And salvation will be experienced. Friend, I want to be in a place where the Bible is opened. I want to be in a place where sin is spoken of and where the power of God becomes evident. Mark and Linda were going to church years ago on a Sunday morning. They planned to attend a new church that day. They found themselves a little confused. They turned into the parking lot thinking they were going to the church that they had chosen to attend and discovered after the service began they were in the wrong church. The church was across the street from the one that they planned to attend. But the one they were now in was a service where the Bible was explained, sin was exposed, and the power of God was evident. Something wonderful happened. They trusted Christ as Savior. They didn't mean to. They didn't realize that they had a withered hand. But they showed up at the right place at the right time. All around us in Indianapolis this morning, there are friends and family members, there are strangers and beloved neighbors who need to be in a place where God's Word is being taught, who need to hear of the love of Christ for sinners, who need to know the power of God unto salvation. It just may be that someone has come to this service this morning in order to have a personal encounter with the living Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God tells us, and thou shalt be saved. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Will you stand together with me, please, as we pray? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one looking around. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful privilege of living in a land of freedom, opportunities so diverse that they're incalculable, and wonderful privilege to be able to own a Bible. Oh Lord, challenge us to be Bible readers and Bible students. Challenge us, dear Lord, this morning to go out from this place, and if we don't have a habit already of being in your Word daily, may that habit begin today. Lord, I pray that you would cause people in this service to rally in heart and to pray fervently, Lord, may the church that I attend, may Colonial Hills Baptist Church be a church where the Scriptures are always explained. May it be a place where sin is spoken of, for we know that we're sinners. May it be a place where the power of God is experienced even unto salvation. Oh God, keep the light burning brightly here in this place. Father, I would pray that if someone's come into this service this morning in need of the Savior, that today would be the day that they would come to Christ. That today the rejoicing would occur in the presence of the angels, even over one sinner who's come to Christ as Savior.